This morning we're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke's account of the resurrection itself. So we started out in this little mini series kind of thing that we've been going through the last week. We started last Sunday as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. This would be what we know as his triumphant entry or his triumphal entry as he comes in, goes through on a donkey and through the eastern gate. And you remember all the people many of the people, there's like a procession before him and behind him, and they're just, Hosanna, Hosanna, they're praising God. And we know as we went through and talked about that, we talked about the encounters that people were having. You know what an encounter is? You bump into somebody, you meet somebody, it's an encounter, right? You say hello to someone, you greet them, or you get to know them, you sit and have coffee with you, talk with them, that's an encounter. And they were having all these encounters, and we talked about these various encounters that they were having in our last message. And as they had these encounters, there was something that happened to them. When you encounter Jesus, something happens to you. Something happens to me when we encounter Jesus. Something very real. We get changed. We get transformed from the inside out. And then it's hard not to talk about it. When something happens to us, it's hard not to talk about it. You know, we find a good, some of us like donuts. As a matter of fact, there's some downstairs. That wasn't the point. But some of us like donuts. I represent it. I like donuts. But we like different, maybe I like a good Mexican food, a good taco shop, if I find a good restaurant of any sort, I talk about it. I like to tell people about what I found. I like to share it. You know, it's exciting. It's fun. Well, the same is true when we encounter the Lord. We encounter Jesus. We saw about those people that were encountering him. We saw them being transformed. We saw them testifying, talking about, communicating to others about what had happened. And we know that that kind of is what forms a gathering of people to follow God, to serve God. That's the church as we know it today. And we went through then on Thursday evening, we talked about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and the Last Supper. We talked about that and what those encounters were like going on around the table. Then we went on and we went into Good Friday, and we talked about the crucifixion. And there were three specific people, a centurion, a criminal, and who else? Simon the Cyrene. All three, Simon the Cyrene. I just went by Cyrenian, and the Cyrenian, they were all three C's that had an encounter with the Lord. This morning, as we pick it up, we know that he's been crucified. Can you imagine if you've spent the last few years traveling around the Judean wilderness and wandering around the Galilee area and all around with Jesus, in and out of towns and communities, watching him heal, watching him care for, watching him feed thousands and thousands of people with a few fish and some loaves of bread. All these miracles, all these things you've watched, you've been in the boat with him when there's a big tempest, a big storm that comes up on the Sea of Galilee. You're out in the middle of the storm, and all of a sudden he just says, peace, be still. And all of a sudden the storm's calm. There's these reoccurring things that are going through their minds, and they're thinking they're going to enter Jerusalem and that there's going to be a coronation of the new king. There's going to be this new king that's going to rule and reign politically. This is what they're thinking, that he's going to rule and reign physically, politically. That's what they're thinking. That's what's in their mind. And now all of a sudden, this one that they've seen, all these miracles, this one that they've seen, all this, Jesus was coming to create a whole nother entrance into another kingdom. That was what this was all about. It's a spiritual kingdom that he's about. And so he came to create entrance by the shed blood on the cross, by his subsequent resurrection, the proof that he is everything he said he is, and he is the one Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so this proof, this validation, is through the resurrection itself. So they're thinking in their mind, though, you got to get into their mindset. They're just struggling, thinking, man, this was a great few years, and now what do we do? This is just kind of a bummer. They don't know what to think. There were these gals that had traveled with him. So there's the immediate 12, right? We know we've lost Judas now, right? He's done. So now we're down to 11 of the apostles, right? Those that were traveling, those disciples that were real close to him, right? We got those down to 11. But there were many others that were gathered that were disciples. They were also followers. They just aren't the highly mentioned ones or the ones that are notable for the scripture's sake. But there were many others that gathered, because we know that when we get to the upper room, there was 120 or more that were gathered You know, so we know that there's a fair amount of people that are gathered to Jesus. Now, on the first day, in verse 1 of chapter 24 of Luke's account, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, it's a good time to connect with Jesus, by the way, seek him early, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. You know what happens when you are heading from the third day, heading toward the fourth day? They didn't, you know, they aren't Egyptian, right? So they didn't embalm. So you know what starts to happen? Decay, and it starts to, you know, yeah, gets really stinky. And so they're bringing these things. They're going to kind of try and, you know, they just try. It's something culturally that they would do. But as they get there, as they approach the tomb, now, the tombs are like, almost like it's hand carved out of like a rock, almost like a cliff, like a big wall like that. And it's hewn into this solid rock. It's just kind of carved out this like little cave, like I would call it. It's what it's like. And there's a big, like a curb that runs across in the front of it, like a trench, a small trench. And there's this big round, it's, you know, like probably be like maybe 7 or 8 feet, you know, diameter around, that they would roll and put in front of it. Now, it takes a lot of people to move something like that. It's a big, and then they had guards there because they were concerned somebody might take his body and do just what this is their fear. This is the kind of thing that would spread. And so they were very cautious to make sure nothing like that happened, except for God. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. These gals who have come, they just want to kind of minister to this body that's there. And they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They went in, they peeked into this little, you can go there in Israel, we go there, we can go right in. There's nothing there. It's empty. It's an empty tomb. Man, it's exciting to go there and see that. It's very encouraging. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. You think so? Wondering, what's going on? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These are angelic beings that are standing there. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? This is what the angelic beings say. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the, there's only 11 now, 11. We've lost one, remember? Judas, he's gone. And all the rest, this other gathering, there's the 11 disciples, and then there's the rest of this gathering of disciples, of followers as well. And they come to them and they tell them, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, interesting. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. Basically, it would be our word for nonsense. I can't believe these gals. What are they talking about? You know, they've gone to the tomb. Now they've got this, you know, imaginary storyline that they're telling us. That's what they thought. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying there by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So they wrap a body. They wrap it. They take this ointment, the spice and all the stuff. They soak it, the cloth in that. And then they wrap the body and all of that. But it's just laying there. Nothing else is there, just the cloth. So he's come, he's risen, he's out, he's loose now. This is exciting. And so what makes it an important aspect is that the resurrection, Jesus being the sacrifice, this is for Bible students. When you look at the sacrifices that were made, and you remember all of the lambs and all the things that they did, they were to sacrifice, and it represent the shedding of this blood, the innocent, and it would take, you know, they would take some of that blood, and the high priest would go in behind this veil. It's a 10-inch thick, big heavy curtain that they would go behind, and it would, behind the veil, behind this curtain, the only once a year, the high priest would go in, he'd take some of this blood, he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Between the wings of the cherubim, this golden mercy seat that's built, and inside, you remember, inside they kept, you know, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments on it, and a little jar of some manna. I don't think the manna was any good anymore, but, you know, they put it in there. This is just reminders. They put it in there. But what they would do, the priest would go and sprinkle blood, and this was for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. But the high priest, this is what's exciting, the high priest would come out from behind this curtain and would stick out his hands, and this big assembly would be gathered, and he would say, "Forgiven." In other words, the sacrifice was received. In other words, it was accepted by God because the high priest was still alive, and he came out and he was able to declare it was forgiven, that the sacrifice was received. Jesus now has been in the tomb behind in the real Holy of Holies. Death could not hold him. He comes out from behind the curtain, as it were, and declares, "Forgiven." That's what's so radical about the resurrection. Just the beginning of it, what's radical about it. This is all setting the stage for the couple of things that I want to talk about as we hit verse 13. Because there's a couple of them that begin to leave. We find one name of one of them. I don't think we find the other name of the other. But a couple of the disciples, now behold, in verse 13, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Some of you have heard about Emmaus, or the road to Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's kind of en route toward Joppa, you know, 7 miles toward the Mediterranean, and it's kind of en route there. And they, maybe, I don't know, it doesn't say exactly what they were doing. Maybe they had business there. It was just kind of, they're just getting on with things. He's gone. No, he's not really revealed himself. They see that they can't find him. The body's not there. They see that, but nothing else has really happened. Check this out as they go along, because this gets into this encounter aspect of people having encounters with the Lord. Two of them were traveling that same day. They're on their way to Emmaus. And verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're visiting about, just like you and I would go for a walk with our wives or with our friends or something. We just walk in and we're just talking about things that have gone on that day, or something we learned, or something, you know, just talking about stuff. Just talking about what had just happened. It was pretty radical what had transpired. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They didn't recognize him. So I was trying to think, man, what is this like? Why would they not recognize him? I know he was beaten beyond recognition as a human being. I understand all that. But he's got this resurrected body, still maybe certainly marred and so on. But why would they not recognize him? You know, and then I'm thinking, if you go over there and you watch people walking, especially more of the Bedouin people that are out walking and stuff, they have a lot of stuff on. And they a lot of times are all covered up because there's a lot of dust and sand and stuff blowing and things. So they all of might have even been visible. It's just their eyes. Who knows? I'm just giving this conjecture. That's just an idea, because I'm trying to think, what would it be like? But they don't really understand that it's Jesus. They don't see that that's who it is that's kind of coming along. But, you know, you're walking along, you're talking with people. Hey, cool, somebody else is, you know, going to walk and visit with you. That's good. You know, you're just going to visit and they're going to talk. It was normal. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Because they're just kind of bumming, thinking about it. All these, everything that we thought was going to go down, all our hopes of being a part of this new kingdom that was going to, this rule and reigning that was going to happen, it's over. And they're bummed. They're upset about it. Then the one whose name was Cleopas, so we know one of them, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Did you not hear?" It's like, man, didn't you see that Twitter post? Didn't you see, you know, you get what I'm saying, right? Didn't you see that? Didn't you see that on your timeline? Nobody posted anything? You know, none of your friends, it's that kind of a thing. It's like, are you kidding me? That's kind of what they're talking like. And he said to them, "What things?" This is Jesus speaking. "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Think about Jesus is now walking on this road with them and talking with them. And he's asked, yeah, tell me about it. Do you know that, you know, God loves to hear your voice and my voice. He's interested. He's interested in what's going on in your life. He's personal. He's a personal God. It's not an idea or a concept that's way out distant. It's close. He wants to hear what you have to say about him. And if you're in disbelief, tell him. Tell him, I don't believe. Strike up a conversation. You know what? You know why we don't? Y'all, we're scared. You're scared that if you start a conversation with him, he's going to talk back with you. And then you're going to encounter him, and then what are you going to do? You got to do something with that then. See, you either accept that he is who he says he is, or you deny him. And say, that was a phantom freak show. I don't know what that was. I don't know who I was talking to. And you just deny the whole thing. He's always there wanting to strike up conversation. Always. I love that about Jesus. I just love that he just says, yeah, tell me about it, man. You know? Tell me about that. Tell me about this event that's occurred. He's interested. He's listening. Loves to hear your voice. We were hoping, they say in verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Remember, like I've mentioned earlier, political redemption. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. We haven't seen him, haven't heard from him. Yes, and certain women from our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, this is now Jesus. So they're just kind of saying, hey, we're talking about this. Their interaction, and this is if you're wondering, some of you know, sometimes I mention once in a while about a prayer walk, you know, about walking and just praying and talking with God while you walk. It's a great thing to do. Go out for a walk, man, anytime. It's just great. Now, there is the risk, if you're audible, that people are going to think you're weirder than they already think of you, right? Right? You know, so you gotta be aware of that. So sometimes night, they can't see your mouth move. You know, there's just less of that. Or early morning when everybody else is still snoozing, you can get away with it. Okay. Now I do prayer drives this way as well. And it used to be odder. But now with, you know, your cell system, like it can be, you can just talk and nobody knows whether you're talking on your phone or, you know. I'm pretty expressive when I talk, so you know they don't know what cow man, he's really getting into it. Man, he must be really having some heavy conversation with somebody on the phone. No, I'm just talking to God. Keep moving. So this is this idea. They're having this prayer talk with Jesus, right? Prayer walk, prayer talk, hanging out. And then he says to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? And to enter into his glory, can you imagine to them? Now remember, you've got to remember, he's still this, they're not sure who he is, you know? It's just this guy they're kind of walking with and talking with and interacting with. And they're still kind of wondering, what's up? You know, they're trying to figure this out. And this guy, wow, he seems to know quite a bit. You know, look at what happens next. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, man, this encounter is starting to get interesting now. They're really starting to find out. Oh, wow, this guy really knows the scriptures, you know? Now, remember, they didn't have what we're reading. They didn't have, right? New Testament was in just getting started to be in process. It was just the beginning of the New Testament, right? So we don't, that none of that. They just got the Old Testament writings, and this guy's expounding to them. We know to be Jesus, but to them it's just this guy is expounding to them and telling them all about who he is inside the scriptures, who Jesus is all throughout all. Man, there's great studies to be found. Jesus in all the scriptures. It's a great study. You can find him on every page. It's amazing. But his representation is there. Then they drew near the village where they were going. And he indicated what he would have, that he would have gone, he was going to keep moving. He was going to keep walking. That's what he was, hey, yeah, great. You know, he's not forcing himself like, hey man, can I stay, where are you guys hanging out? I want to, you know how a friend like that is sometimes, you know, they're trying to kind of get into your space, you know, and he wasn't a space invader. He's just like, hey, no, cool, it's cool. I'm just going to keep going. And, you know, but they constrain him in verse 29 saying, abide with us. You know, just abide with us. It's just like, hey, stay with us, hang out with us, for it's getting dark. It's toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Ooh, now it gets real interesting. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with him that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then at that point, think about it. Look at, they wore a lot of stuff and they had, you know, their garb on, you know, with their sleeves and, you know, they were walking along, you know, not necessarily seeing any of their hands or their, you know, cause they're covered up. So they're just walking along. Now all of a sudden he pulls up his sleeve and he starts to break this bread. And what do they see? What do they see? What happened to Jesus? They see the holes right there, the piercings in his hands. They see that as he broke the bread. Then in verse 31, their eyes were open and they knew him. And then he just kind of vanished from their sight. We see this repetitively in the scriptures where Jesus would show up, interact, and then I'm talking resurrection, you know, the post-resurrection Jesus would show up and then be gone. Show up and then be gone. But undeniably, it was him. And they said in verse 32, and they said to one another, now this is the two guys talking together, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were gathered, who were there gathered with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And has appeared to Simon. This is what they're saying to them. These guys go back. They don't, they decide, you know what? Not going to stay in Emmaus. I don't care that it's late. We got to get back to the team, man. We got to get back to our believing family. That's what they did. They just hightailed it back. Man, we got to go hang with our people kind of thing. So they get back there and then they find out, hey, Peter's seen Jesus. And then they're saying, you won't believe it. You know, this is where they're at. They start telling them, verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread, how he revealed himself. So what do we find? This first thing, we kind of get this encounter idea. He reveals himself to them. He begins to reveal himself as we saw in verses 28 through 31. He starts to kind of expose who he is. As he's told them all about himself, you know, in the scriptures, right? In verse 27. But in 28, as they get going along, all of a sudden, he begins to reveal himself. He's been telling them about it, and then all of a sudden, he shows them who he is. He reveals. They're actually having the encounter. Now, all of a sudden, we see they're certainly transformed, because as they're thinking, they're just going down to Emmaus, they're going to hang out. All of a sudden, nope. We just had an encounter with the Lord. This is going to change all of our direction. When you and I have an encounter with Jesus Christ, it changes trajectory, you know, the direction that you're going. It changes the course of your life and my life. And that's exactly what happened. It transformed them. It changed them. And now all of a sudden they go back to Jerusalem. And what do we find them doing in verses 34 and 35? They found the others and they started to testify and talk to them about what was going on. Really a powerful truth as we go along. The church now, as it gathers together, it's the beginnings of this nucleus that's going to be the church. This is the beginnings of it. So we find this encounter, they're transformed, they're testifying, and now this forms this group called the church, the body of believers, just like us. And we find it in beginning with verse 36. Because what's interesting in verse 36 through the close of this chapter, and we'll wrap it up with these thoughts, but as we go through this, you'll find that the same thing takes place. There's some encounters. They're changed. They're transformed. They are commissioned to testify. They begin to testify. And again, the church, what does the church do? And we're going to talk about that as we go through this. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened. Suppose they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Isn't it interesting? So you and I, let's we got to get this into our own lives. So let's think about this. We're just traveling through life. All of a sudden, we have this encounter with God. God makes himself known to us. We have this encounter with him. Something happens to us individually. When that happens, as this takes place, we have this encounter. We experience God at work, and then eventually we do just like they gathered together. But then not only does it happen as an individual, but it happens in a group setting too, that Jesus shows up. Jesus doesn't just show up to us individually, Jesus also shows up to us, and we can encounter him in a group setting as well. It's powerful to think about. It's important to note that takes place. And so there, he's revealing himself, showing that it's him. "Behold my hands, my feet." Again, he reveals, he shows the piercings from the nails. "That it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So it was a bodily resurrection that took place. That's important. It was a bodily resurrection that took place. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of bread and a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took and ate in their presence." Again, revealing to them the reality that he was really there. It was really him. It was something that was really happening. As their fellowship, as they're experiencing this fellowship with Jesus, it's within this group setting now as they're having this. Verse 44, they're encountering him as a group. And then it pick up and it says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day.'" This is powerful revelation that's taking place. He's confirming in his word. And again, can we note something that they are changed? And how are they changed? Because their eyes are somehow now opened. They're seeing Jesus for who he is. How does that happen? How does it happen that our eyes could be opened to see God for who he is? Well, first, we have to be looking for truth. We have to really sincerely from our hearts want truth. And if we want the truth, God will reveal truth to us. God wants to do that. And throughout his whole word from Genesis through Revelation is the truth. I understand there's tremendous speculation. All kinds of people have all their ideas. But man, that is not what we see happening throughout the history. You understand that every one of these people that we go through and we read about, all of the apostles, and most of the early church, many of them were martyred, killed because of what they believed. They lost their physical life because they would not denounce the person of Jesus Christ. They would not deny it. And in other words, it was costly in their culture, in their time, to be a Christian. It was difficult in that sense. It cost most of them their lives. And so you think if this was some joke or some hype thing that somebody came up with, I'm telling you right now, I'll go along with some stuff, but if it came down to my life, no, I'm not buying it. I would denounce it in a heartbeat if it came to my life. And I think all of us would be the same. But if it is what it is, and we know that we know that we know that it is, that he rose from the dead, that he was crucified, that he lives now, that he ascended, if we know that to be true, man, there's no stopping people that believe that. That's awesome. Their eyes are opened. He reveals himself, and it changes them. Because they get into the scriptures, just like the other guys, the scriptures help to open their eyes, right? They said it didn't as it burn within us, things that when he was talking. In verse 46 says, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance, this is Jesus speaking, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then what does he tell them? And you are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses of this. You see, this is what happens when we encounter the Lord. We're changed, and if we're changed, we are going to be a witness. We're going to testify of what he's done in our lives. Behold, he says, Jesus says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Next week, we'll talk about this part we're going to read about right now. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. This is the last thing Jesus did, was he blessed them. Then it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. We talk about there was a great cloud, as far as a great cloud can be an assembly of angelic beings. We don't know exactly, but this, he's taken up, he's gone, you know, out of their sight again. But he said, wait in Jerusalem, and he's going to send the promise, which we know to be the Holy Spirit. What did they do? So what is the response now that takes place in verse 52? And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That was their focus ultimately, was that they ended up worshiping. This is what happens within a body of people as well. As we encounter the Lord in a group sense, as we worship and as we get into the Word, as God is revealing himself to us, we see it individually. It starts with individuals, and then we gather together as individuals who have been encountering, and we start talking about it. But this is the thing. This kind of gets personal, okay? If you'll allow me just a moment. This is the thing. What's your story? What's your story? Do you have a story? Have you encountered him? It leads to some interesting questions. If you've encountered him, who are you talking about him to? Who are you engaging in this conversation? If you've encountered him, then you've been transformed. If you've been transformed, or has it been so long since you've encountered him? But see, I believe in continual opportunities to encounter the Lord. It's not just once. Oh, I lifted my hand. Oh, I stood up. Oh, I came forward. I got saved. No, I understand. That's fine. But the idea is that God wants to, that's the beginning of the journey. That's the very beginning. But then there's all these subsequent encounters with the Lord, where he reveals himself to us in marriage or in dating. He reveals himself to us in our parenting. He reveals himself to us, for some of us, in our grandparenting. He reveals himself to us in all of the seasons of life and the journey that we go through. Day by day, God wants to reveal himself continually to us. But there's only one way to get a story. It starts with the encounter. And the only way to have the encounter is to open your heart up to him. Every one of these situations were people that just opened themselves up to listening and hearing from Jesus. The amazing thing about the truth of God's word is it's always going to be the truth. Whether I believe it or whether any of you believe it, it will always be the truth. Always. But the thing that's wild about it is if I embrace it, it changes me. It changes you. If you don't, then yes, it will have little impact presently. It doesn't make it not the truth. It's still the truth. Because the Bible says every knee will bow. You will encounter Jesus at one day. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person will. Now, when we confess him now, it changes the whole trajectory of our lives for the good. And we need those regular encounters. See, I challenge those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a while, get a fresh encounter. Ask the Lord for one. And why I say this is because a lot of times we get dulled because of the world we live in that is so anti-God and anti-Christianity, anti-Jesus. We live in a world that's anti-Jesus. And so we kind of get dulled and we just kind of get pushed marginalized and we don't say much and we just get back until it's just kind of like a dormant thing. No, we need a fresh encounter with the Lord. We need that. But for those of you this morning that have never encountered the Lord, this is your opportunity. This is an opportunity to just open your heart up to Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. It starts on this journey, and this is how it begins. It begins by the introduction. And once you have the introduction, you will begin to experience the transformation. And as you experience the transformation, you will be just like some of the rest of us who continually testify of God's goodness. Well, let's stand together. Thank you for joining us today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. He is alive. He wants to interact with you. He wants to have encounters with you. He wants to continue to change you and change me. He wants us to be able to have something to talk about with other people. And that happens when something's happening in us. This is going to swim around in all of your minds, even those of you who are hesitant to be sure about what you think about all of it. It's going to be in your mind. You're going to be thinking about this encounter. And man, there's a great desire in all of us as human beings to encounter the Lord. We're designed to have fellowship with God. It's how God made us. And so, man, it's going to happen. You're going to be seeking this out, but you've heard, you know the truth. All you have to do is open your heart up to it. It's that simple prayer. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you just say yes to Jesus. What that guy was talking about over on Easter, man, that I heard that, I want to open my heart up to you, God. And God will come into your heart and he'll make himself known to you. So don't give up, man. God hasn't given up on you. Continue to seek encounters. May the Lord bless you. May he watch out over you. May you sense his power and his love and his presence throughout this upcoming week. Get a fresh encounter. Get a fresh experience with the Lord. Let him change you. Let him add and subtract. Let him do that in your life. And then tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about God's goodness and his love.